the scripture for today from Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you may also know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus with incorruptible love.
Well, today we will finish our series on the book of Ephesians. And the overarching theme of this book has been knowing and experiencing God's transforming grace in our lives, something that touches every one of us. If you're a child of God, you know what it's like to have the load of your sins lifted and to be forgiven, as the kids sang, to be redeemed, like bought back by God, and given new hope, a new life through his son. And as we went through chapter 1, we saw this hope so vividly described as what God has completely lavished on us, that we have been recipients of his grace in so many ways, blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Forgiven, made children, adopted into his family, given all the rights and privileges of being able to come right into his very presence, that we're no longer just on the outside looking in, but we are actually in the family of God. We belong to him. And so we have a hope that will endure. It's not just for this life, but it's for the life to come. And when we accepted Christ as our Savior, we began this journey of eternal life. What a thrill. Chapter 2, he told us, remember where you were. Remember what it was like to be under that dark cloud and to be captives to your own sin. Remember what it was like to be on the outside of the promise of God to a nation called Israel. Those who are looking from the outside in, wishing but not being able to access the grace of God. But then let that stir in you the emotion of gratitude and thankfulness to say, what a great God I have that he has now included me into this promise. And chapter 3 tells us all about the promises that were mysterious to both the prophets and to the angels, but now have been revealed to us, that we are the church, this thing, this living organism, the kingdom of God that is being built and established on earth. We're part of that. great movement, the thing God is doing among us on planet Earth. What a marvelous privilege we have. And then in chapter 4, he then turns the corner. He says, okay, now, this is all you, based on all you are, all you have, this new identity in Christ, all you have received. Now, this is how I want you to live, okay? I want you to live a life that's worthy of your calling. And the way it translates into real time and space is in your relationships with one another. You see, the application of your faith and your identity in Christ means that now you will love one another and you will work toward unity because you are part of a body that God is establishing. And it is called the body of Christ. Some of you are pinkies, some of you are feet, some of you are, you know, ears, eyes, nose, different parts of the body, but you're one body. And so you need to function together. Work hard with every effort to maintain that unity and to develop that unity, because you have one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father of us all, who's over all and in all and through all. This is the core that joins us together. And yeah, there will be a lot of differences between you. Idiosyncrasies, things that are hard to tolerate, things that will annoy you about each other. Keep them in perspective. You are one body. Let love be the thing that joins you together and keeps you going forward. And so then he gets very practical and he talks about relationships. Relationships where this is all played out, not only in the church, on the local level and universal level, but also in relationships within the family, husbands and wives. This is how you're supposed to live. Husbands, you're supposed to love your wife just like Jesus loved the church. Wrap your mind around that one, because that's the standard. It's not just being as good as the guy next to you or, generally speaking, the way the world talks about marriage. But no, this is a lay down your life type of love. Not just a once and for all, but a daily sacrifice. And you do it because you please Christ. That's your motive. And wise you to submit to your husbands and to give them respect. And together you will complement each other and move forward in your walk with God. You don't do it because each other deserves it, but because Christ has called you to. This is an act of obedience. And children, you're to obey your parents. Yeah, even though they don't know as much as you do at times. Submit, just as Jesus did his parents, even though they didn't know as much as he knew. Submit. Dads, take care of your kids. Respect them. Listen to what they have to say. Resist that urge of just being a, you know, domineering, you know, this is the way it is. But work with them. Employees and employers. These are very practical relationships that Christ has called us to live out. How do you live out Christ in the workplace? Your work is unto the Lord. Your boss is not your boss. Your boss is Christ. And so everything you do is to please him. And bosses, don't think that these are just your minions, your cattle, your pawns. They're not just your resources. These are people. And they serve the same God that you do, and he's going to hold you accountable too. So treat them with respect and love and compassion. And let that translate into the workplace and the conditions and how you treat people. And so now, he says, finally, brethren. He's going to talk to us about this thing called spiritual warfare. It's not a separate topic. It's all connected, because these difficult relationships, this living out of the Christian life, requires a strength you don't possess. When I was listening to Dan, I was chuckling. You know, I could laugh because I've been there, you know. New Jersey is not an easy place to negotiate, even though some of us choose to live there. But as I'm listening to Dan, I'm also feeling the anxiety build because I remember being in those situations. Someone's right on your tail and you're trying to figure out where to turn around and you can't. And your wife is saying, come on, he's going to wet his pants. So, you know, there's a little pressure going on here. Where does Dan's sanity come from? Dan, where are you? You're still here, right? Oh. How did you maintain your sanity? Well, no, truly, Dan, don't. How do you maintain your sanity? Do you scream? Do you tell the kids all shut up and you start whacking behind you? It says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Because even though we laugh now at situations like Dan, this afternoon you'll be in one. Or maybe not this afternoon, maybe tomorrow, maybe tomorrow morning. Maybe tomorrow evening. You will be in a situation very similar to Dan's and you will not be laughing. Not even a little bit. You'll be saying, should I curse right now? You know, how will I deal with this? You might not even be consciously responding. You may just be feeling the emotions of wanting to explode. Is this not also spiritual conflict? What I think Satan wants us to do is to think so compartmentalized in our lives that, no, that doesn't really have to do with the spiritual realities that are taking place behind the scene. That's just life, you know, in the world, not really connected to the spiritual realm. But in reality, my friends, it is, isn't it? Because how you respond in those situations as the tension is mounting and the anxiety is growing, and you find yourself being abrasive in relationships to people, and your response and your words just kind of come out. And, you know, all of that is what Paul is talking about as being how our faith is lived out in real life. That is the spiritual realities. What happened, remember, in the book of Job. Chapters 1 and 2. Unbeknownst to Job, there's something else taking place. Job presents himself to God and says, yeah, he is the most righteous man. Of course. Look what you've done. You've blessed him to the hilt. You've given him everything. Of course he's going to be a good guy. Let me at him. Just a little while. And I'll show you. He will curse you to your face because I'll change the playing field. I'll manipulate the circumstances. I know how to get to his emotions. I know how to get to build his frustration levels. I know where the kinks in his armor are. Yeah, give me a chance. And so God gives him permission. And you say, well, why did God do that? The way this system is set up is that God uses the trials in our lives to strengthen us, to remove the dross, as it talks about in 1 Peter 1, to perfect us, that even though now for a little while it's necessary for us to endure these trials, they are there to temper us, to strengthen us, and to purify us. So God uses what Satan wants to destroy us with for his good and for his glory and for our good. God's intention. So behind the scenes, who knows what's taking place when Dan's driving through New Jersey? You know, who knows what's taking place when you get ready to go to work tomorrow? Got this letter from a dear friend named Priscilla. You may know Priscilla Smith, Priscilla and Chris. He was pastor at the Baptist Church for a few years. many years back. She's dying of some debilitating disease. And they know that she only has a little bit of time. And this is how the letter starts. Do you mean that she's really smiling just because she has Jesus in her life? The question was asked by the mother of an international student we'd befriended and helped while she was studying here at Michigan State University. The mother was visiting from the home country and had asked if she could come to see Priscilla with some of her family members. As she didn't speak English, she wasn't really following the conversation, only watching the faces. But at one point, she broke in and asked a relative why Priscilla was constantly smiling if she had such a disabling and deadly disease. The relative translated the question, and Priscilla explained that she still had joy and peace because Jesus was sustaining her each day with his strength and presence. And because she had the hope of going to be with God after her death. And so came this follow-up question. Do you mean she's really smiling just because she has Jesus in her life? The answer was yes. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Whose strength are you facing the challenges of life with? If we face the challenges of life in our own strength, we will be certain to fail. But if we draw on the strength that God calls the normal Christian life to consist of, we can and are called to be more than conquerors through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not only can I face the traffic in New Jersey on a frustrating Monday morning, but I can face death because I know my Jesus is with me. But I must say that that is a choice that we must make. Every day we have to choose to be strong in the Lord. We have a decision to make. We can put on his strength or we can try to live out this life in our own. What strength is available to us, friends? Is it nothing less than the strength that raised Christ from the dead? It is the power of the resurrection that's available to you and me to live this Christian life. Nothing less. It is what Paul talked about in the very first chapter, that we might know him and the power of his resurrection. It is the same power that raised our Christ from the dead. And that's what he wants us to know and experience. It's the power to love when we feel like barking back with an attitude. It is the power to be patient when everything inside of us wants to just surge ahead and take control and push through. That's the kind of power that Christ has given us. Do you remember that God said to Joshua as he was taking over control of the nation of Israel, he says, "Be strong and courageous, for I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." It's the same words that Jesus gave us as he was ascending into heaven. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and preach the gospel. And lo, I am with you always." Priscilla understands it. Do we? Jesus is with us. And that makes all the difference. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. What are we to put on? Armor. spiritual armor. Understand, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, for though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons that we fight with are not physical, but spiritual weapons. Divine power to demolish strongholds. There is a spiritual armor that God has called us to put on. And that armor is to prepare us for the battle. It is proactive. It's something that I need to do every day because I don't know when I'm going to be in New Jersey. And I don't know when that's going to happen. It could be in the course of any given day, trying to fulfill the responsibilities of life. So proactively put on the armor that God Himself has provided for and get ready for the fight. Understand this in terms of who our enemy is, that he is a real personage. He is whom Jesus described as the thief who has come to kill, to steal and destroy. There is nothing good about Satan or his cohorts. He has no compassion, no empathy. You cannot buddy up to him. There is nothing redeemable about him. He will make every promise to you and he will deliver nothing. He is described throughout Scripture in some of these terms. The tempter, who tempted Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, remember? He says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You know, takes them to a high pinnacle. If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, for the Scriptures say, I will give my angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He takes them to a high mountain. He says, all of this is yours. I'll give it to you. He's the tempter. He's the deceiver. He knows the truth and he knows how to mix the truth with a lie in order to draw us away from the Lord. He's the accuser of the brethren. Once he has tempted us and drawn us away from the Lord, then he turns around and points his ugly finger at us and says, you wretch, you sinner. You worthless fool, you deserve nothing, in order to bring us to a place of discouragement and despair. He's described as the enemy, the father of all lies, the god of this world, the dragon, Lucifer, beautiful in appearance, charming. He's described as the old serpent, the power of darkness, the prince of the power of the air. Many other places he's described differently, but he is the wicked one and he is our enemy. People are not our enemy. Satan is our enemy and the powers of darkness. C.S. Lewis wrote in the Screwtape Letters, Satan sees people as cattle whom he fattens only to slaughter. He goes on to say that those who submit to the evil one do so first as servants, then as sons, ultimately to be consumed by evil itself. And so while evil promises freedom, it appeals to the heart, the human heart says, you can do anything you want without restraint. You are the master of your own destiny. It delivers death in the end. And the very thing you seek after is stolen from you. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Pictures the devil as a roaring lion. He just wants food, and you are it. And he does that in order to get back at God. And so, in the course of human experience, understand that people are not your enemy. They may say the things that annoy you and frustrate you and anger you, but they're not your enemy. They may disagree with you. They may be completely at odds with your worldview, but they're not your enemy. They are the souls for whom Christ died. They are to be loved. They're to be cherished. They're the ones we urge to come to the light, to know Jesus. And so, see past their doubts, see past their anger, their fear, even the way they treat you, and love them as Christ has called us to love them and to pray for them. Our struggle is against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I remember in my seminary years, I was reading Frank Peretti's book, This Present Darkness. And this book is just a novel. I don't know if you've read it, but if you haven't, I would urge you to do so. It just brought into my thinking how powerful this struggle is that is just behind the scenes. It's sort of in the fourth dimension. You don't see it, but it's there and it's taking place. And how a pastor makes such a difference just by being a man of God and a man who prays for God's flock, and how people can make a difference by being godly Christians. Consider Satan's strategy just for a moment. Indulge me. If Satan can encourage divisions and strife among us, he's gained significant ground. Or strife between husbands and wives. Or instigate resistance and rebellion in children. Or get dads to rule with an iron fist without listening. If Satan can get you as an employee to focus only on the stupid job and all the problems and the idiots in control, then he's happy. If he can get employers to see their workers as nothing more than just cattle, he's accomplished what he wants. If he can get you and me to think about how unfair life is in comparison with how much other people are getting, or if he can convince me that I'm all alone in life, or that the only moment I really have is now, so live for today. Don't think about the future. If he can stir up within me my hungers and my passions and get me just to live by my feelings, you know, if I don't feel like it, I don't do it. And what I feel like, I go after. He's made considerable progress. If he can cause me to doubt and God's goodness, begin to take control of my own life, or if he can bring a barrage of circumstances like he did with Job and just sort of pelt me from all different angles and knock me over so that in the end I curse God. He likes to build little annoyances between spouses and between family relationships that grow over time. He likes to remind me of my failures, my sins. I don't need reminding. But he accuses me of those things continually. He likes to point out my achievements, how much I have done and how much I deserve and how much recognition I don't get that I should get. Now, if he can't get me to focus on my failures, he helps to stir up my pride. He wants me to be fearful. He wants to build anxiety within me. He wants to convince me that what God has to offer me isn't enough. There's a lot more out there. He wants to discourage me and bring me to a place of despair. And he knows how to do these things very well. He's been around for a long time. He studied us. He understands. And yet, don't be discouraged, because the promise of God is that we're more than conquerors through him. that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, that if we put on the full armor of God, we will be able to stand in the evil day. And so what does he say to do? First of all, he says, gird your loins with truth. Okay, picture the armor of God. Now, he says, I want you to put on truth. It is the foundation for your life. This is truth. Understand the truth. Read the truth. Let the truth fill you and sink in so that it becomes the basis through which you see life. Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who builds his house on the firm foundation, right? On the rock. The storms of life will come, the rain will come down, the wind will blow, but that house shall stand. This is our foundation. It's truth. Know the truth and let the truth. What is the truth? Well, I know, for instance, that God is good all the time. And when those trials come, I know God is in control. As Dan said, I know God's sovereign. I know he's in control. But, you know, why New Jersey? Yeah. Well, those times come. And in the midst, your foundation is, no, God is good and God is in control. And God can be trusted, and he is all powerful, and he does really care, and he loves me. I know these things, and he wants me to know him and to walk with him and to be in fellowship with him. And he is always holy. He never compromises his standard or who he is. And he wants me to be holy too. I know these things to be true because these things are revealed to me in God's word. And if they're there as the foundation, I shall be secure. Then he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. You are righteous in Christ. You have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. God sees you as completely right, righteous, holy in his sight. And now, my friends, take this light of righteousness and put it on the lampstand where it belongs, not under a bushel basket, so that all will see the rays, the light, and they will glorify your Father who's in heaven. It is not so that you can show off. It's so that they'll see our Father and give him glory. So do not be ashamed of being righteous, because your righteousness is not of your own. But be holy as he is holy, for this is what he has called us to be, in the righteousness of Christ. John says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. We live in a world of moral confusion. The moral compass is spinning, and it cannot find true north. My friends, if we do not live as righteous beacons of light, the world will continue in a mode of confusion, and we will be to blame because we have remained silent and we have not stood up for Christ. It takes courage to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Correct injustices as you see them. Have compassion on the poor and the helpless, the orphans and the widows. Shine as a beacon of light for Jesus Christ. And then he says, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. My friends, we are on the move. We are not retreating. We are not shrinking back into the shadows so as to sort of blend in with the walls. We have the message of peace. We have the message of the gospel, which transforms lives. For I am not ashamed of the message of Christ, the gospel of Christ. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. This is the transforming power. It is not just words, is it? It is the only message which transforms from within. As a seed grows, we are transformed from what we were to what we will be in the image of Christ. It's a miracle. It's God in us. We have that message. And so we are called as those who are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace to make sure that that's the communication that comes from us everywhere we go. Who is it God's bringing to your mind right now who needs to hear this message? Who is it that you thought, not yet, doesn't feel right? I don't want to make him mad. I don't want to step over the boundary. I don't want to be pushy. I don't want him to think I'm a fanatic, you know? Who is it that needs to hear? Who will one day say, if you don't say, why didn't you tell me when I had a chance? We've been entrusted with this as ambassadors for Christ to bring this message to those who are without Christ. And we will be held accountable for the opportunities God has given us. It's a sobering thought. Then he says, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You see, Satan wants you to doubt. And his flaming missiles, figuratively speaking, they come from our blind spots. They come from directions that we cannot see them. They are fast moving. They hit the target. Satan is very skilled. And what are they intended to do but to undermine our confidence in God? If he can get you to undermine your confidence in the Word of God, did God really say? No, really. Did God really say, do not partake from that fruit that's of the tree of life in the midst of the garden? And he can get you to doubt. He's beginning to whittle away this secure foundation that once held. And then that doubt begins to infiltrate into your decisions, into your values, into your choices. And pretty soon, you're on this sea like a ship without a rudder, whose sail has fallen, and you're just being tossed to and fro. And you don't really know how to get to shore. Friends, keep that shield up. Know that that shield of faith hangs on to the truth even when you are being attacked, especially when you are under attack. Hang on. Wait on the Lord. Keep the shield up. And know that God will deliver you. And then he says, take up the helmet of salvation. What is the helmet? Well, it protects the most vital part of your body, the head. It helps you understand your identity in Christ, that you are saved. You have been delivered from darkness. You belong to him. You fight for him. He's your identity. He has given you assurance of salvation. You have security in Christ. All of this is part of your salvation. All that he described in the first chapter, being blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places and on and on and on. This is yours. This is the salvation that has been given you. Do not doubt that. Hold on to who you are in Christ. And then finally, he says, take up the shield or the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And again, Paul tells the Christian to be skilled at this offensive weapon. This is the thing that's going to bring about the final victory. The thrust that will kill the enemy is in your hand. Learn to use it skillfully. It's taking that truth that you have been given and then understanding how it applies in the particulars of your life. using wisdom to understand how God's word applies to your life. You remember in The Princess Bride, Sethian loves it when I use this story. It's his favorite movie of all times. When he's fighting there with Wesley and he says, "I have a secret." "What's your secret?" "I'm not left-handed." Wesley says, "I have a secret too." They were skilled. They were skilled with the sword. God wants us to be skilled with the sword. He wants us to know it so well that we cannot be duped by the enemy. That we can, in fact, take that enemy when he tempts us and say, "No, the word of God says, I'm a child of God. I've been forgiven. I don't have to live under condemnation any longer. I have been saved by grace. I have the presence of the God Spirit living within me. I will not give in to these doubts." Do you know God's word that well that you can hold on and you can say, "God's word says, I believe it, and that settles it." Finally, he says, pray, pray, pray. This should be the occupation of the church. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me. Pray. This is the occupation that God has given us. This is our secret weapon. We have a friend in Christ who has got all kinds of time on his hands. He's never too busy. He's not occupied with so many people that he can't listen to the particulars of my requests. We have a friend and a king who loves to listen to us. I mean, can you imagine someone who just wants you to talk? Yeah. We all want to be listened to. But few people really do listen when we talk. He wants to hear everything you have to say. We have a friend and king who really understands what we have to say because, you know what, he's been through it. He can understand and sympathize with us in our weaknesses, according to Hebrews 4. We have a friend who is far smarter than we are. He actually knows the answers to the dilemmas that we present to him. We have a friend who is powerful, that can actually do something about the problems that we present to him. We have a friend who thinks the world of us, who never gets tired of me. Never gets tired of me. Now, that's an accomplishment. But he loves me. He is the one who said in John 15:15, he says, "I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends." You see, slaves never know what their master's business is all about, but I have told you about my business, the business of the kingdom. You're my friends. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? Cultivate prayer. Put on the full armor of God. Know that we have a friend who not only loves us, but can do everything that we request and who delights to do so. I'd like to finish by reading you a final paragraph from Priscilla's letter. Different volunteers from our church have been sitting with Priscilla for a couple of hours each week so that Chris can run our errands. Recently, a woman whose professional work has been in the field of personal development came and sat with her. And while Chris was out, she asked Priscilla many questions about her perspective on her situation. Finally, she commented, "From what I'm hearing you say, you're not really feeling any bitterness or self-pity." Now, Priscilla can barely use her hands at this point. "That really brings glory to God," this woman says. And she broke into a spontaneous prayer of praise and thanksgiving for God's work in Priscilla's life. Priscilla hopes that this is how all of our friends will respond to the accounts we share of her attitude and response toward the disease, with praise and thanksgiving to God, who alone is making it possible for her to face with enduring courage and joy. Who's her strength? It's Jesus, the ever-present, abiding Jesus. Who's your strength? How do you get through life? Is it just, I can't wait to sit down and watch my sitcom? I just need that drink at the end of the day, that reward that sort of helps me make it through, that medication that enables me to cope. What is it that gets you through? Is it Jesus? He's enough. My grace is sufficient. In your weakness, my strength is made perfect. Cultivate that resurrection power that Christ alone has given, and put on the full armor of God, which He has provided, and experience that victory that we have in Christ. Father God, we commit ourselves into your hands. We ask that you might help us to be the people of God you have called us to be. Be glorified in our lives, Lord Jesus, that the lives we lead would draw others to Jesus, who alone is sufficient, who alone is worthy to be praised. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Go in peace.